What a great journey through those testimonies. Thank you for sharing what you've been doing overseas and how the Lord is using you in so many different places. As was mentioned, I'm with the Master's Academy International. Who's ever heard of us? Oh, I love this crowd. Not too many. That's good. So it wasn't too long ago you would recognize the name Pastor John MacArthur. He was my former pastor, went to be with the Lord last month. And he was in one of our staff meetings, and he said that the Master's Academy International is the world's best-kept secret in global missions. And I knew he was going to say it, because I've heard him say it before. So I said, yes, Pastor John, but we're here to change that. And so you can help me change that. What we're going to do, so you can become more familiar with us, there's a card going around. It has a QR code on it. Just a brief break for those my age. A QR code, if you don't know what that is, talk to your six-year-old granddaughter. She'll walk you through how to fill this thing out. So we're giving out for free devotionals that we have written, our students have written from all over the world. From every corner of the world, we have students that preach God's word in their own indigenous languages. We've trained them, and so they got together and put together this devotional called, it's built on Psalm 96, declaring his glory among the nations, which I know is a big verse here for this church. So in order to sweeten the pie a little bit, because I want you to know who we are, I'm going to give away a couple of books to those, you know, we would say raffle, but we can't do that. This is a church. This is theological. So, two of you will be sovereignly chosen. Is that better? To receive a biblical missions textbook that also comes with a workbook. It's in the back table back there. You can flip through it. So we're going to give away two of those. And then Pastor John came out with The War on Children not long ago. Perhaps you've heard of it. But this is a tremendous book in today's culture to help young families understand how to raise their kids in a godly home. So go back there and check those things out. We've got a booklet here you can look through. We are a ministry that has 18 training centers. You can see here we have 18 training centers around the world, training students in their indigenous languages to preach and teach God's word. So I just got back from South Africa a few weeks ago and meeting with our leadership team down there. And all the people that came through, probably about 35 of them, I asked them how many languages they know. Well, they all knew English, so that's great. But then they all knew two or three tribal languages. So when people say, are you reaching the unreached people groups? I want to say, yes, we are. We're training pastors, shepherds to preach and teach God's word. And when they leave school with us, they'll have a bachelor's degree, a master's of divinity, or what have you. And they're then able, because we've trained them in Greek and Hebrew, to translate the word of God into their own indigenous language. All right, so that's kind of where we're heading here. Now, let's set the stage with this biblically, missions biblically. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and I think I have my little slide advancer here. Guys, that's going to work, right? There we go. So in Luke chapter 24, there was a time when I was reading through the book of Acts. Just my quiet time. I wanted to be in God's word. I opened the book of Acts. I didn't intend to have a Bible study on world missions. I just wanted to enjoy the word. So I read the first three verses of Acts. You don't have to go there. I'll just tell you. Luke addressed Acts to a guy named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was probably a pretty well-known man, probably high in stature, probably a man of wealth. And so he wrote this book of Acts to him. And he references the book of Luke that he'd already sent to Theophilus. And as I read through those first three verses, I'm thinking, well, I don't remember what's at the last part of Luke. Luke 24. What was it that Theophilus was left with that would be on his mind that Luke would have to say, I have to give you an update? We're used to that in the world of missions. We want to hear updates. What's going on in the field? And so Theophilus, he was probably a sender. He probably had something to do with sending out these missionaries. And we read in Luke 24, my eyes can't see that far, so I'm going to make sure that I'm advancing this thing okay. There we go. Okay, I'm going to start off in verse 44. I just want to read these words. This would have been the last thing that Theophilus would have seen. And it reads this way. This is God's word. Now he said to them, This is Jesus speaking. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus continues. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, these are the disciples, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Here's the gospel. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, all the ethnicities of the world, beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, you're my witnesses of these things. You saw them. And behold, I'm sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And then the ascension takes place. We get to Theophilus, and he's going, Luke, whatever happened? Luke's like, okay, I get it. I got to write the book of Acts and give you a missionary update. So we get the book of Acts, right? So what was it that would have been so important for Jesus to tell these disciples of his just before his ascension? Well, you can see here that certainly proclamation of Christ's suffering and his resurrection in verse 46, proclamation of repentance and forgiveness of sins, that's the most important thing, those things that he wanted communicated to the world. Well, to whom? Who is responsible, or who are those who will hear it? In other words, they're going to proclaim this to the ethnicities of the world. So I love that word ethnos. It's just the ethnicities. It doesn't bring to our minds maps of the worlds with lines and nations and all that. No, we're supposed to reach every language group in the world with the gospel of Christ. And we're going to start in Jerusalem, Jesus said. You're going to start right here in your hometown. Why is that important? Because if you can't be faithful in your hometown and your home church, you've got no business going overseas to be unfaithful while you're still unfaithful here. So he wanted them to be faithful in Jerusalem, in their own area. So the means, well, the Father's promise, we see that in verses 48 and 49, and that the Holy Spirit's divine enablement would allow for effective witness. We're going to see later that he made sure that they would have the Holy Spirit who would bring to their remembrance all those things that Jesus ever taught them. So that's an important theme here that we need to remember. So he gives them instruction, wait in the city until such a time as we gather back together. All right, so we're going to fast forward here a little bit. All right, so another promise we see in John 14. Why don't you turn over there real quick. John chapter 14, these promises are important. They're going to be leaned upon throughout their lives. And in John 14, 24, we read these words from Jesus. He who does not love me, excuse me, let me try that again. He who does not love me does not keep my commandments, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. Here's the key point. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is important. These are the guys that are going to write the New Testament. They have to remember, and the Holy Spirit's going to be with them to help them to do just that. All right, so he's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring you to remembrance. Another promise, we already know this. We don't have to develop Matthew 28, but just to get our thinking centered, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we know the Great Commission. The Great Commission is very simple in terms of instruction. It's very difficult in terms of carrying it out, but the mission is critical. I'm always with you to the end of the age. You must make disciples. That is the active verb in that sentence, in that paragraph. You're to make disciples. And in the sense of going into all the world, it's really as you are going, as you are in the world, as you are in Cape Girardeau, as you are in Cape Town, South Africa. It's the same message. It's repentance and belief in the risen Lord and Savior. So there's baptism, which gives an outward expression of an inward change. And then Jesus says, I want you to tell them all to do everything that I commanded you, and I'm with you forever. Always, to the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission. There's another promise in John 16. We have the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict the world of sin, right? Because they don't believe in me. He's going to convict the world concerning righteousness, he says, because I'm going to the Father, not going to be here. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one to carry this on because you no longer see me. And then convict the world concerning judgment because this ruler has already judged the world. And so that's why we are clear about the gospel. That's why we're clear with our students. It's not just because you love Jesus that you can go out and say something about a passage of scripture that qualifies you as a missionary. It's this has to be a part of your life. It has to be a part of your love. And we'll see later today why that's important as the day develops. You'll see some of these things repeated. All right, so in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and then in verse 8, we see that the beginning there, the forthcoming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon the people there in the beginning parts of Acts. As Theophilus is reading through this second account from Dr. Luke, he says, "You'll be my witnesses." You can see it at home, right? Your home church area, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. So then in Acts chapter 2, believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, they start preaching in languages that they had not known, but what they were speaking were the mighty deeds of God in those languages to people present that day. So, Jerusalem and all Judea, turn over to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll develop this a little bit farther. And we're going to start off in verse 22. It's the preaching of the gospel here. Peter addresses men of Israel. Think men of Israel. It wasn't too much before this period of time that the men of Israel, through the godless hands of the Romans, had crucified the Lord. And so he's addressing them. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you. In other words, you were there, you saw it by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. He's not talking to people who had never seen Jesus. They saw Christ, they saw him dead, and he again rose from the dead. He says, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan, I love this, and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God's active in this. You, and if you could just picture this, we don't have a movie here to show it, but can't you imagine Peter pointing his finger towards them? You did it. You killed him. They're implicated. You delivered him over by the predetermined plan of God. You nailed him to the cross by hands of godless men, the Romans, and put him to death. But, this is really important. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. They can't argue with this. They were there. They saw it. Look down at verse 29. We're going to fast forward a little bit. He tells them again, brethren, he's talking to these Jewish people. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that's King David in context here, that he both died and was buried and was and his tomb is still with us today. You can go dig up his tomb, you'll see his bones, but not so with Christ Jesus. Verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him by an oath or with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did he undergo decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. He's telling Theophilus, these guys are doing what Jesus told them to do. And so the gospel is preached here. All right, let's dig down into verse 29. Let me just keep going to 42. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having been received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, that's Savior, Messiah, this Jesus, again pointing his finger, whom you crucified. Isn't that fascinating? whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they said, brethren, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit convicted them of sin and righteousness and judgment. What shall we do? What's the answer? You look back at chapter 28, verses of Matthew 16 to 20, they're doing what Jesus said here. He said, Peter says to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children, and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord God would call to himself. And then he continues and he talks about the importance of the next generation being saved from this perverse generation. Oh yeah, it was a perverse generation back then. It is so now. Nothing's changed. And in verse 41, so then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day, notice this, there were added, you can put in parentheses there, to the church, 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread. So there it is, Theophilus, that's what's going on here. Let me get this straight here. We have the, I'll go back one more time. Did I go too far? There we go. Sorry about that. Okay, so we got the mission field. That's Jerusalem, Samaria, and chapter 8, the remotest parts of the earth, but how? Look back at the beginning of chapter 2 there in Acts. How did the word of God spread so quickly? And we're going to pick this up in verse 7. This is the first day of the church. They were speaking in unknown languages, languages not known to them, although they were to the hearers. And in verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, all these are Galileans, but we're hearing what's happening in our own languages, right? So they were amazed, they were astonished, saying that, you know, they're Galileans. Verse 8, how is it that we each hear them in our own language? Well, who are they? Who are these people that are hearing these things? Well, you have the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts around Libya and around Cyrene, and visitors from both Rome, Jews and proselytes, Arabs, Cretans. We hear them in our own languages, our own tongues. And what was the content of their speech? It was the mighty deeds of God. They were hearing the gospel in their own language. Now, these are areas of the world that just don't roll off our tongue today. So there's a map I want to show you here where these people came in from. If I can't forward, maybe you guys, there we go. All right, so this is a map. It's not to scale. If you look at Rome to the west, Elam to the east, I do a lot of air travel, and I like to, when it's a long distance, I like to say, well, how long would it take me to fly that? From Rome to Elam today on a nice jet airliner would be about a four-hour ride. Well, they didn't have planes back then. But get the point. They're in Jerusalem. They preach the gospel. Just you're in a university town. The nations are here. You preach the gospel. They take it back to their countries. Well, this was the first time it happened. You got people going all over the world saying, hey, you're never going to believe what happened to me down in Jerusalem. Let me tell you. I heard about the mighty deeds of God, and there was repentance going on, and the Holy Spirit convicting people of their sin. So that's the map. So what about effective training beyond the pulpit, training people to serve Christ in the local churches around the world? So we have God's gift to the church. We don't have time to develop it now. We'll do this later. This is one of our passages later today, Ephesians 4. In that passage, we're going to talk about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. In that text, it says they are a gift from God. They're a gift from God. So you have the apostles, the 11, those are the guys that the Holy Spirit reminded them of everything that Jesus said so that they could put it in the Gospels. Then you have prophets, same thing. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are those who will exposit that text, those texts, much like your pastor does here on a Sunday morning. He's reaching back to what the apostles and prophets were told by the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching it and bringing it to bear on your own lives here, much as it was done back then. All right, so God's gift to the church, why did he give pastors, to the church. Well, as I said here, let me not just get too repetitive, but God gave the pastors to exposit and proclaim what the apostles wrote. So we have this gift. They are in the pulpits to help the saints, to do the work of service, to build up the body of Christ, to have unity and doctrine. And if you read the text in chapter 4 of Ephesians, you're going to see they are the ones that cause the church to grow. And all of a sudden we say, no, heresy, heresy, God causes the church to grow. But God uses people, he uses means, he uses us, you and me, to cause the church to grow. Peter was faithful. He declared the gospel. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. We have a role in the Great Commission under the influence of our Lord and Savior. So the Great Commission requires a proclamation of God's word to every nation, town, city, and village all over the world. That's the Great Commission. So pastors and teachers and evangelists are God's gift to the church, but they must be qualified people to shepherd his people. You wouldn't just say, hey, our pastor decided to go somewhere else. Let's get us somebody who loves Jesus and knows how to read the Bible and he'll be our new pastor, right? No. We would find, through prayer, God, who is the right guy to stand behind this pulpit? Who has given their lives to understand your word so succinctly that they can communicate the original author's intent? Somebody who studied Greek and Hebrew so they can get into the nuances of the text. That's the kind of guy we want trained here. It's the kind of guy who's qualified in a way that 1 Timothy 3 identifies those who lead our church and Titus 1. So those are the kinds of people. So the characteristics of an elder, great commission must be entrusted to others. We'll develop that text a little bit later. Actually, next service, we'll do 2 Timothy 2. But the Great Commission requires perseverance, as we're going to see also next hour, through suffering, right? This is not an easy task. Jesus told us that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute who else? You. Because of what you say about God's words.